the mute off? There you go. Let's see if I can use this thing safely here. There you go. So, we were talking, just sharing our heart, talking with Pastor Bob about some other ministry things back in October and sharing our heart. And, you know, he had mentioned praying about coming up, and we wanted to just come and attend for a little while, just to see if we're called, regardless of any position or title. I've had titles and positions, and I even carry some ones now that I still question why God's put me in those places. But it's interesting to see, and so we just wanted to attend, and knowing, hey, you know, we're called here, even if, you know, I'd be, you know, sometimes titles and positions come with a lot of work, so we'd be good cleaning the toilets, but I'm going to be faithful to the way God's called me and how he's called me. I know how he's called me. I'm going to be obedient to those things. I don't necessarily agree that he's got the right guy still. We can have that argument quite often sometimes, but I'll be faithful in those things. So besides coming up here for that period of time, and now, you know, sometimes certain things can be even a greater confirmation, and the level of warfare we've been hitting has been ramped up since we started coming up here, which is usually good confirmation you're going the right direction, right? And so it's just been a real blessing. It's a real blessing to get to see the family that this church is here, and those things. And, you know, me personally, served at Calvary Chapel Manteca as a senior pastor there, and then we've served with a ministry called Evangelism Explosion and did some training at different churches and kind of had a heart for that. I think the first time I was ever called an evangelist was when Sarah announced me coming up filling in for the first time. She probably doesn't know that. So, okay, you know, I've been accused of having that gift. But the real heart is just equipping the body to be able to share the gospel. I am the oldest male in my family at 46, and I've outlived my father and my two older brothers. I've lived longer than both of them, and you look at those things and you consider eternity and what's of value and who God's value. And I look at my brothers and my family and go, yeah, I miss them, but that stranger sitting next to me, God loves just as much as my brother. And you start to realize a little more heavenly perspective in what God values. And the only thing he values in this world is us. Anything else he can create, take, the only thing he doesn't forcefully take is us. The only thing he values and willing to send his son to die is for us. And so really in my life, it's kind of challenged me to go, why would I take time and value anything else than the people that God has put me in my path and in our lives? And so we're going to be doing evangelism. We have a sign-up sheet out there. It's going to be out there for a while. On Saturdays at 1 o'clock, we're going to be doing social media outreach, which will be like video invitations, try to pin some of you guys down and have you share your testimony. We were going to post that online and just some, you know, digital stuff and more the realm of the younger generation stuff, the way they communicate and speak. And then at 6 o'clock on Saturdays, we're planning to basically come up here, be all here all Saturday, stay in town, so we're here Sunday morning. But Saturday at 6, we are going to go through, we're going to use Evangelism Explosion curriculum, just because I know it and it works, nothing super spiritual about it. I like some of their approaches. But just to equip the body to share the gospel. Not that you're called to be an evangelist, but that you're just able to share the gospel clearly and be able to ask. And then to be asking, you know, the greatest thing is when people are praying and asking God, God, show me somebody today that I can share the gospel with. Show me that opportunity. We've had many people through our home over the years. We had an unofficial hospitality ministry, whatever you want to call it. We, at one point, we sat down, we had more than 50 people stay more than 2 weeks in 8 years in our home. You know, and at times not a very big home. You know, we had a 1,200 square foot, 1,400 square foot home with more one bathroom and 14 people. And so, yeah, suffering for the Lord to go to the bathroom. I mean, those things happen. But through that, when we've had people coming off, I've never used any drugs. I don't think I've ever even been drunk. And so having people come off of meth and all that, no official training on drug rehab and all those things, one thing I could tell you that when I saw somebody change in their life where I wasn't worried about them with their struggle with drugs or alcohol again, is when they went from, I need to get a job, I need to get a car, I need to, you know, that person I run into, they're going through this, let's pray for them. And when they start caring about others, I'm knowing, oh, they're good. They're good. They're now following and walking. And in our lives as believers, when we become looking and praying and ask God how to serve and care for others, we're growing into an area of maturity. You know, a mature Christian reproduces. A mature animal, when it's old enough, reproduces. And if that's serving in children's ministry, sharing the gospel, to be a mature Christian, we should be reproducing. You know, if you see, like the fig tree you mentioned in the Bible, Jesus cursed this, it was age. It should have had fruit, and it wasn't. You know, there's a point in a believer's life, as you're growing, you should be involved in reproduction of the sense of your faith and discipling others and pouring into others as believers. It is natural. It is unnatural when it doesn't happen. And so this morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 18. So if you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18. If you don't have a Bible, you've raised your hand. We have Bibles. We have them marked to the chapter in the back, and we can get those to you. And if you do not own a Bible, consider that a gift from us to you. So you can just raise your hand and somebody get that to you if you want, because we read through it, and my reading isn't very great, so you might want to follow along. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 18, and we're going to, let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for you, Father, your wisdom, your love for us, and your care for us, God. We just pray that as we look into your word this morning, you just speak to our hearts. We're thankful that you are a loving Father, that you continue to work in our lives, that you are faithful even when we fail, Father, and you are here guiding us and speaking to us, God. And we just desire that you'd speak into our hearts and our lives this morning. Thank you. So we're looking at two things this morning. We're looking at a foolish message that God uses foolish men. Okay? So God, a foolish message through foolish men. And in this, we kind of see two groups of men, if you would. In the first group of men, you see, we're going to look at, we have the category of men that are saved, us that are believers, and in that group we have foolish, weak, and base, not very mighty, not noble men, and then we have not many, some that are mighty and stuff that are saved. So we have those two that are saved, and then we have a third, the next group, we have three men that are, the word here, the Bible tells us, are perishing. And these men, they kind of fit into three categories too. We have those who are seeking after wisdom or the wisdom of the world, right? We have the religious, kind of the self-righteous, religious men, okay, that are their righteousness is based on their own performance. And then we have a group of men that is referred to as those who are just disputers. You know, they dispute that there is even the existence of God and or wisdom or anything. They're generally the type of people that they don't care to seek wisdom or righteousness. They just want to seek whatever best fulfills their desires for today, you know. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, what begins and says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And being raised in the church and around the church, you can, you know, in our time, the message of the cross. Okay, well, what was the cross? You know, if you really kind of slow down and think about this, I mean, we wear it as jewelry and these things, and it's become quite acceptable. But I cannot think of anything in this world that I've even come close to even getting a grasp of what that would have been like, that I have ever seen, experienced, or even watched on TV that could be so humiliating, to be physically exposed to the whole world, to be put on a place where you're not just physically exposed, you're beating, and you're dying slowly, a slow death. There is no outcome. The torture has only one outcome, and that is death, and to be physically exposed to that, but also emotionally, what would be going through your mind to put on that place. And no relief, no quick way out. It's a gruesome thing. And to say, oh, you know, the cross is the way we're going to be saved. Through this horrible thing, you would, you know, disown and not even talk about a family member if they were put to death on the cross. You would not speak of them again. You know, to the world, that is silly. That's absurd. That, you know, the perishing world, this is just like, what? The cross, this horrendous thing, this thing that we would not have in our culture anywhere today, you know what I mean, as a punishment, it you know, it's foolishness. Why would you go that route? That doesn't make any sense. You know, nobody would have their marketing plan to promote their business by some display like that or anything like that. But to us that are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of death. To a believer being in the church, I look at that and go, yeah, you don't understand. This shows God's love. This shows God's heart. This shows this amazing power of God for us and his care for us. But to the world, it's just foolishness. In verse 19, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And he's talking about Isaiah 29, in Isaiah 29, verse 13, 14 there, and it says, I'll read 13 and 14 in Isaiah. It says, "Therefore the Lord said, in much as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do marvelous works among this people, a marvelous work, a wonder, for the wisdom of the men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden." So God, with the nation of Israel, who is turning their back, says, you know what, again, there's going to be a time where I'm going to do this wonder, amazing work, again with these people, and it was through Jesus on the cross. And it's going to destroy the wisdom of the men. It's going to cause all the wise thinking of the men of the time. It doesn't make sense, and it's going to be hidden to those who are prudent. And we saw that when Christ came. It always baffles me when you look, okay, here's the Messiah. Okay, wise men are coming. They come to the king. The king's like, hey, where are they coming to? Was it hard for them to, oh, wait, we got to figure out where the Messiah, no, he's supposed to come in this town in that time. They knew what place the Messiah was supposed to be born. He was easy able to get an answer. Were they looking for him? Were they in Bethlehem? Was a Bethlehem overran by religious people looking for the Messiah? No. It was hidden. They didn't want, their hearts weren't there. And so Christ comes, and he comes in such a way that to us that are saved, it shows the power and the love of God, but to the world, it's a foolish message. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't comprehend. It doesn't fit into the thinking of this fallen world and fallen men. In verse 20, it says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world?" You know, you think of the wise, the Greek philosophers, you know, that came in up and all this thought at the time and all the math and everything else that came out, you know, the Greek philosophers who thought, you know, work was beneath them. It wasn't something a regular man did. It was to sit around and use your mind to think up things and all the math of the day at the time and stuff. And, you know, where are they? Where are these philosophers? What did come of that? You know, we have them in this world. What's interesting is I think less and less we have philosophers these days. I think we have more and more disputers of this world. But what's amazing is when I was younger, there was this thought, which these funky thoughts, you know, you always have these weird theories that go around, you know, if we can all get together, just come together as a people, if you could bring all the nations together and we could just talk and put our minds together, surely we'll create a utopia, right? Well, what is the internet? I can get on Google Translate and talk to people and all these things, right? So far, the more we've got connected as a human race, the more junk and lies and less truth there is and confusion. we can't tell boys from girls anymore. I mean, yes, this is utopia. We are so wise and philosophy, and you know, and you tell, come up with the craziest ideal you can think of, and think it's, you know, nobody could believe. No, there's a whole group online you can join. They all believe it. They got videos. They got all the support. You know, back when I was a kid, we used to debate, you know, theology or evolution over this and this and that. Now you watch a video that, if you're not out there studying yourself and digging it up yourself, how do you believe it, right? And then you have now AI videos that come out on top of it, which, you know, some we can kind of tell some of them now that, yeah, that's definitely fake, but not as much. You know, after all these plane crashes, I keep getting these fake AI-made videos of planes crashing now, like fake news stuff to click on. I'm like, wow. You know, all these things, this great wisdom of man at this time in our life has been more shared with the worldwide, and it's been more confusing and less wise, and the crazy things that come out. And then second, you have the Jewish scribes, you know, the experts on the law, the ones that understood biblical tradition, the self-discipline, the self-denial, the self-righteousness, and where are they? Where is that compared to the wisdom of God? That fails, you know? And then you have third, the disputers of the world, you know, the ones that just dispute, there is no God. Okay. Well, you know, how do you know gravity is even real? I mean, whatever crazy argument, they're just against it, you know? And today is the only thing I'm concerned about, you know? Nothing's true, and I'm just going to, you know, I just don't even want to think about God or heaven or anything else. What I'm doing, I'm going to just do whatever feels good today. Right? I'm just going to do it. And sadly, there's a lot of the younger generation, you know, facts don't matter. It matters how you feel. You know, I've joked about it again and again, you know, it's like, was the light red or was it green? I don't know how I feel about that. Well, the cop wants to know, was the light red or was the light green? Because facts matter, you know. Well, my feeling, I don't know how I feel about that. And it's like, no, there's reality, you know. And they just go by their feelings, you know, and they run with their feeling. And day to day, their feelings change and what they do changes. But God has made all the wisdom of this world foolishness. And as a believer, some things are laughable. I remember sitting in a chiropractor's office, and there was a magazine, and it was some evolution, da-da-da-da-da, magazine thing. And I was looking at it, and on the cover it said, you know, evolution is like an assembly line. Every year we get a new model. I'm thinking, yeah, that's right. Definitely right. You know, Henry Ford, he started the assembly line, walked away. We didn't lose the brakes, and we got airbags. It's amazing how that just happens. There wasn't thousands and thousands of engineers involved. And when engineers mess up, it ends up really bad. Nope, it just accidentally kept evolving, and, you know, now we have cars with Bluetooth. Oh, you know, it's craziness, the things they put out. You know, Hawking's even said, you know, the argument of a creator is irrelevant because time didn't exist before the Big Bang. Like, do you even understand any of the attributes of God in the Bible? Like, he was before time, time's a created thing. I mean, but, you know, and everybody, oh, Stephen Hawking, he's so smart. You know, he also said, you know, we're just an, you know, advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet near a very average star. Yeah, just don't move that planet anywhere. Don't make that star any bigger or we're all dead. But just, you know, we're all monkeys. I mean, there's intelligent men and people that, oh, the wisdom of what this guy said. And it's like, haven't you read anything? I mean, the Bible, like, you know, for us as believers, it's interesting. But God's wisdom is so beyond these things, you know. Verse 21, it says, for the wisdom of God, or for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The wisdom of this world does not bring you to the knowledge of the God. No matter how many degrees or, you know, things you put before or after your name, it doesn't bring you to the wisdom of God. Studying the wisdom in this world does not bring you to the knowledge of God. It isn't going to bring you closer. Not just to say education is bad, but a degree isn't going to cause spiritual growth. There's nothing this world is generally teaching that's going to cause spiritual growth. But if anything, more confusion. You know, and when we look at that and we kind of slow down and go, okay, what value does there? What teaches the wisdom of God in the world? Well, when you walk with him, when you get to know his heart and you get to understand how God works, because it's contrary to the world and our flesh, the way he works in these things, the way he grows, you know, the thing we think is going to give us joy and happiness, and if I just seek after myself and I get all this stuff, I'm going to be happy. The most unhappy people I meet are the ones with the most stuff. You know, there's been times in my life, there was a time when I was staying at a friend of mine, my older brother's friend's house down in San Diego, going to school, and his dad, money beyond measure. Beyond measure. I mean, he owned like 51% of Philip Morris and all this stuff. He was the most unhappy person I met. He cleaned his own pool. He was so stressed about losing his money because all the games to get it. He was the most unhappy. And at the same time, I was going to Big Bear Calvary, and on the weekend home, there was a couple of the Ross Marinos from the Philippines that were there. And they had been over there in the mission field and went to plant a church, and that wasn't happening for years. And right before they head back to the United States, kind of being done with the mission field, somebody dropped a child on their door. So they stayed and adopted the child. And since then, there was at the time, which is, gosh, is probably 98, they had some 280 kids they had adopted. And here, Joe Ross Marino, she's up there sharing with such joy on her face, worn out, tired, but joy. Why? This is a woman who I don't think has ever gone since they started in that ministry ever without having multiple children under 6 months old that are coming off the street sick and taking care of them. And this joy is just glowing through her. And you say, wow, what do you mean to serve and to serve children and to take care of a family? I mean, how most of your mother moms in here have been stay-at-home moms or just mothers go, okay, yes, my three, my four, my one might have been enough, right? Can you imagine 280, you know, right? Do you think you would just have joy just, you know, resonating? I'm going, there's something different here. Maybe the Word of God and what it says is true, and maybe the things of this world aren't worth it. You know, and it just looks there, and it says, you know, it pleased God, right, that the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's the foolishness of the message preached, you know, and preaching, the public proclaiming of it. It pleases God that the message is foolish and that it's shared to this world. And that it's a foolish message. You know, you can look at his birth, right? He didn't come with all these kings and was born. No, lowly manger, simple, right? Foolish, not the way we would do it. You know, if you were coming in and the Savior was coming to town, it would be like, okay, we got to get flyers out early. We want invitations like this. We need a building. Well, we got to rent the stadium. You know, we look at all kinds of different things. It's not how our Lord comes. It's not how our Lord works. Verse 22, it says, "For Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness." You know, the Jews wanted a Savior to come, but they wanted a Savior based on their wisdom and their ideal of a Savior. You know, the cross, when you want a Savior, you want him to take you out of the control of Rome. The last thing you wanted was a Savior who's put to death on a cross by Rome. That's not what they were thinking, you know. They wanted a superhero to kind of show up, you know, and you know, pull down the pillars of the temple, like, you know, and do miracles and, you know, maybe just blow all the walls of Rome in on itself, you know, and these things, you know, and Jesus to walk out and boom, pulls out and says WWJD on his shirt, you know, and he rules over Israel. That's what they were looking for. They wanted to see these miraculous signs of conquering their enemies and those things. Not a Savior that came like a lamb to be sacrificed for our sin, you know. And the Greeks, you know, this is just foolishness, you know, through their deep logical thinking and everything else. I mean, if you went to the world and said, okay, you know, the Savior's coming. What is, you know, the Savior's going to be born into the world. What would that look like today? Can you even imagine, like, I mean, imagine a Super Bowl-sized stadium, but not just ordinary people. You got to have that filled with, you know, high up, high ranking, people of influence, leaders from all the world, all there in the stadium. And down in the middle, you have, you know, the manger sitting there, right? And it's like, okay, we're all getting ready. The lights go dim. Silent Night starts to play in the background. Holy Night. Suddenly the dome of the stadium opens and there's the whole choir of angels, you know, and TV's all down and the Savior of the world, you know. No, the choir, if I remember, opened up of the angels to heaven. There was a couple shepherds there, right? That's not how he came in. You know, the disputer of this age, he won't even be in any of these conversations. You notice he just does not show up in the rest of the verses because they're too busy just worrying about today. But, you know, and we see that even sometimes in the church today where you have the church that's looking for signs. We want to see Jesus come in, the victor, and conquer these things. And we're going to pray for victory and this and this and this. And they want to see the signs. They don't want to see Jesus. They want to see the signs. Right? Did Christ come in and overthrow the government? Remember, he came in and he got on that political stage and talked about all the evils of Rome. No, he didn't. Right? That's not what it is. It's not coming in. It's not a feeling. It's not that. There's a real relationship there. And then there's churches that just straight out are using the wisdom of the world. You know, if we can just be attractive to the world and get the world in here, they might come bump into Jesus at some point, and maybe they'll get saved. You know, I'll leave churches nameless. When we did Evangelism Explosion Training, there was one that we loved meeting with them. The people in the church, we got notes, and we got to contact them after they got baptized in the church, so that way we could follow up with them and share the gospel so they could get saved. This church just wouldn't do it. They're not going to share the gospel from the pulpit. Nope, because that people get offended and leave. We don't share the gospel from the pulpit at all. We let you get baptized and you don't even got to know what it means to be saved. For us, that was great. You talk about low-hanging fruit. One, I'll never forget, the lady filled out a card and said, yes, I'd like to know more about a relationship with Jesus. The only thing they kind of contact-wise, right? We went and met with her. She had been serving in their children's ministry for 5 years. Talk about low-hanging fruit. It's like, this is the God. Well, yeah, well, I've wanted to do that for years. I don't know what they teach in their Sunday school. Kind of scary. But you know what I mean? There are churches out there. You can build country clubs easy, you know? Yeah, well, what you need to do to bring the kingdom of God is you got to get a budget. And so you want these type of people, and you want this, and, you know, you get them involved. You plug in. There's all these methods. I'm sure Bob's email and mail even shows up with all these, you know, guaranteed return. You buy this preaching program for 4 months and your church will double in size, or we'll give you a money back rebate. Don't worry, fill, you know, tell your board later, just pay now. I mean, all these things that come out, you know, they have all these guaranteed stuff out there. And sadly, a lot of the churches suck into the wisdom that's not from God. But we preach Christ crucified. He's a Savior that was crucified on a cross. He was the God of the universe that came down and laid his life and suffered for us. That isn't appealing to the world as or to the flesh. It just isn't. Verse 40 or 24, it says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For us that are called, the cross is everything. The fact he was willing to come down and not just, you know, save us from heaven and say, hey, look upon the staff, you'll all be saved. No, we have a high priest who came, who lived, who sacrificed and suffered and loves us. He is the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. You know what I mean? He laid aside heaven to come and suffer and sacrifice. What greater love is that to us? It is everything. And as believers, we should desire to be Christ-like. Which isn't a health and wealth doctrine now, is it? Jesus didn't come down and made everybody around him rich. Okay, I'm sorry, riding in on a colt into Jerusalem wasn't a pimped out car like some people would say, oh, that was us only reserved. No, okay? Jesus didn't come down to make money, to put himself in a good situation and take care of the physical needs. You know what? I have a feeling God cares a heck of a lot less about your finances compared to where your spirit is at. And if he's got to deal with your finances to get your spirit in place, be ready, because he will. Because he's a loving father. We wouldn't do anything different to a child. If we see something that's going to harm our child, are we going to allow them to continue in it, or are we going to remove it from their life? You know, to be Christ-like is to be loving. And to love the world and others means you have to sacrifice. To truly love others, there's sacrifice involved. You know, I sacrifice, I give to this, and, you know, I gave my old shoes to the shelter, and is that really sacrifice? What does it mean to sacrifice for others? And to understand and know God's heart, and I would say more than your physical possessions and money and those things, is your heart. To love others, to care for others, to pray for others, and to see them struggle, to see them fall in sin. We've had people come in our home who we love dearly that are not walking with the Lord, that are walking in destruction, unbelievable destruction. And it keeps you up at night. It's a burden. The cross that Jesus was held on and the suffering he endured, he loves. John 3:16, he loves, forgave the sins of the whole world. And there are people that he's forgiven their sin, loves them dearly, who are going to reject them and continue to walk away. You know, some of you may have had kids that have walked away from the Lord. He knows. He loves them more than you can. You know, and you look at those things and to really suffer and sacrifice for others. Well, guess what it takes to suffer and sacrifice to others? It's to get to know others. This fellowship does it well. If you're new here and you haven't been here at all, be prepared to be hugged. Be prepared to be loved on. You know, this fellowship, me and my wife would totally love it. There, you can say church family all you want, but this church knows church family. And to be here, and if you're watching online you can't get here, understand. But if you're watching online and you're not coming, you need to be here as much as possible. Even if you're sick, stay home. But don't share everything with us. But, you know, being part of the fellowship, being part of the family, and being involved in people's lives. And guess what? People are messy. You know why? Because I'm messy. And we fail, and we say things we're not supposed to, and sometimes we, you know, stick our foot in our mouth, and we hurt people, and we apologize, and we're gracious. But that's part of being the family of Christ. And to us, it's everything. That's the power of God, the fact that he was coming to come and to know us, to walk on this earth, to love us in such a way. Verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Yes, it might be seen foolish to the world, but it is wise. It is wiser than we could ever imagine. It is the strength of God. You know, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God does not operate in the way we should think. And I'm glad he does. If I could figure out God, then that's not a God worth serving. I don't have to know the whys of God. I don't have to know the whats of God because I know the who of God. Because I know he is love, because I know he loves me, I don't have to know all the whys God allowed or did something. Because I know who he is. Right? Just like my child. There's many times my children, when they're young, had no clue why I told them no or yes or did something. But they knew what? I loved them and I was going to protect them. Right? Same thing with us. His thoughts aren't our ways and his thoughts aren't. And so if his thoughts aren't my thoughts, then I guess what I think doesn't matter. You ever thought about that? When I wake up in the day and I have my plans for the day, I guess that really doesn't matter. I should maybe consult what he's thinking, because what he's thinking, I couldn't even grasp, right? My wife one morning woke up and was praying, dear God, I just want to be used today, just make them available. She had her list of all her things she needed to get done. She was praying for, and she goes, this is my list, God. If you have something else planned, fine. And later that day, a young couple from the shelter were getting kicked out for being on drugs and stuff, and they had a one-year-old child about at the time, and they were heading to a home. Home we knew was just bad. It was a drug trap and dangerous, you know. And she needed help just watching the kid that day so they could get their stuff packed up from the shelter and move out. And so we weren't in the same town, so Heidi was calling people up in the church knowing to see if somebody could help out, you know. And then God said, you said that list today, you'd put aside for what I want. I want you to help out. That was the first couple we had in our home. So it's her fault that we had people in our home. Just remember that. No, obviously God's fault. But you know what I mean? Being open and going, hey, this is my plan. We would have never thought everything that would have came out of that. The family, the people, you know. Yes, some people are still struggling. Other people are serving as assistant pastors in church. And they're brothers in the Lord and family. You know, we're not to lean on our understanding. God does not think the same way we do. And I'm foolish to try to figure out what God's will is in spite of his word. If I'm not in his word, if I'm not letting him change my thought process, if relying on myself and my own, it's just inadequate. It's not even in the same world. Verse 26 and 6, it says, "Who we're going to look in 26 here. So we now know God uses, the message is foolishness to the world. God, the word of God, it's foolishness. It's going to be foolishness, right? And then who does God choose to work this message through and use? We're going to see here in verse 26, right? There are two types of men here we're going to kind of look at. Verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many of you wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." You look at those who are called into ministry, there isn't many, and be glad if you are wise or noble, or if, you know, if some of you in here are, you know, like we're joking before, if some of you in here are actually the prince of some king somewhere, be glad there's an M right here. It says not many, not instead of saying not any, right? But not many are wise or called. Look at Jesus comes, shepherds are the first to the manger. Shepherds were not good people. Shepherds are kind of like, you know, on our street, we're out in the country, and so we're a ways out in the country. So if there's somebody homeless walking with a cart, it's awkward. And I have cameras. So when I see them walking down my street, because we are out in the country and I have the delusion that we're safe from getting robbed from anything, I won't share my address. We have expensive equipment kind of left out, roofing equipment that's not locked up or chained up, you know? So I look back at my camera. Well, you would have done the same thing when shepherds came through, right? It's like you would worry, okay, what went missing? The shepherds came through town, right? And that's who the Savior is first announced to. And then later, there was the wise men. And then you have Jesus, right? Who does he call first? Fishermen. I love that from one fact. You know, I can't fish, so that's pretty cool. But at the same time, they didn't have multiple changes of clothes. So what do you think these men stunk like? Fish, right? They didn't even smell good. You know, and that's who God calls. And then who's the last person called? Well, you can say Paul. Would you say Paul was wise? He, religious leader, he was very well studied in the scriptures, right? So that, you know, but all God always seems to go to the foolish things first and starts to work there. And as we sit here as a fellowship and we look, you know, that's not the, you know, church growth programs don't say go to the foolish people first. I haven't ever seen one. Have you ever seen one come in the mail that says, you know what you need to do is you need to find the foolish people in town and go share the gospel with them first, you know, and then, you know, you get enough foolish people, the homeless, the stinky and all that, then the rich people will come with money and the wise. No, right? That's not what the worldism of this world is, but that who God calls us to is those that are foolish, those who are in need. And many times those who are in need are more open to hear from the gospel. You know, not to say there isn't any wise or rich, and not that I'm ever going to discriminate. I never go up to share the gospel with, hey, do you think you're wise, noble, or anything? Oh, no, never mind. I'm not sharing the gospel with you. No, I'll share it with anybody. I don't care who you are. You know what I mean? And so you look at these things of who God uses and who he rises up. You know, not many wise, not many mighty or noble. Verse 27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And God and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Praise God. I don't know about you guys, but I look at that list and go, good, I'm qualified. Right? I had in the school of ministry, we had a pastor come and share, and in Modesto Calvary, we're in a school of ministry for those desiring feel called to be pastors at the time. And I was there because, you know what, I filled out the application in obedience. They were never going to accept me, but then they did. So I went, and I thought, you know, I have kids. At least I can learn this to be a pastor of my home. I'm never dyslexic roofer going to be up in front of anybody teaching anything. That ain't happening. God had different plans. But, you know, when he sat there and we're all there and we feel called that direction, you know, he shares the scripture and says, so, if you're here and you feel called to be a pastor, it wasn't a compliment. It was just the opposite of a compliment. You know, we sit there and we can look at these things and we can disqualify ourselves from things that are God's working in. The reason, you know, my spiritual heritage, my dad was an unbeliever till about a year before I was born. And there was a man, Richard Miro in Big Bear, he passed away about 8 months ago. A Mexican gangbanger from LA that moved up to the mountains to get away from all the mess he had caused, who drove out to an area of Big Bear where there wasn't running water or power to talk to some roofer that showed up in a school bus with a surfboard on top in the mountains in the snow with another man and shared the gospel. Now, Richard Miro, last time when I was up at Big Bear, he was still there and he'd have a bright tie on. And the kids would always run up to see what tie Richard had, and he would just be greeting at the door. Now, Richard Miro would wash windows. That was his job in summer. He had a business to go washing windows of commercial buildings. And in winter, when you can't wash windows, he would be up there taking tickets at the ski lift. There's nothing you would sit there and go, oh, this is a wise man. Oh, this is a, you know, great spiritual leader. The number of people that he shared the gospel with at obedience to the Lord that came to Christ is mind-boggling. You know, when we saw him last, his wife Stella had passed away, and just, you know, him there, and he's saying, man, I'm having a hard time. She made me breakfast. He couldn't even figure out what to make for breakfast without his wife there, you know? Just, you know, they've been married since they were like, gosh, I think he said 13. But, you know, you sit there and you look at this. Nobody would ever have thought that guy clicking out had been used of God so greatly in so many ways. You know what I mean? The fruit and the generations of people, because him just faithfully willing to go out and talk to whosoever, is amazing. No title, no position, no that, you know. Just a minimum wage job guy working and just trying to barely survive. That's who God uses. Verse 27, it says that no flesh would glory in his presence. You know, we should never be looking to a man in a ministry or the ministry itself and go, oh, look at that awesome ministry. Look at that thing, you know. Look at what's there. It's simply Jesus in us. There's nothing special about me. There's no special about any of us besides Jesus in us. You don't want to meet me without Jesus. I don't want to meet me without Jesus. Trust me, my wife, I've woke up a couple times and she has. It's not good. You know, you ever wake up or you ever pray, you know, dear God, I haven't sinned today. I haven't lusted after anything. I haven't thought anything bad about anybody. I haven't cursed. I've been really good today, but I'm about ready to get out of bed. You know, sometimes it's just we're there and God uses us and that's it. Is the only thing of value that I know is Jesus and his word and his wisdom in his word. Verse 30, it says, but of him you are in Christ who became wisdom from God and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He is our righteousness. We are not in our own righteousness. We do not live by our own righteousness. I don't have to come before God through a veil in a temple based on my good behavior or my work or anything like that, because Christ, he's my Savior. I'm washed in his blood. I have his righteousness to come before God, not my own. God sanctifies us through his sanctification to be set apart, to be not just a vessel of this world and just destruction, but God can change who I am in this body for something set aside for a purpose that God has in a plan, a calling. He has redeemed me. He's pulled me off of that cross. He has taken me from the punishment I've deserved, and he's purchased me. And many of us would say those things are awesome. Yes, yes, and amen. He is my righteousness. He sanctifies me. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm all excited about that. But first, we missed one thing. He is also wisdom. Many times we can say, oh yes, I accept God's forgiveness. I accept his this and this. But am I trusting in his wisdom for my day-to-day life? Am I trusting in his wisdom for my provision, for my job? Am I seeking him and asking him how to live? Is he my wisdom, or am I living in my own wisdom? Because if you're living in your own wisdom, then suddenly what tends to happen is you end up living in your own righteousness, you end up not sanctified, and you're acting unredeemed. It all goes hand in hand in that sense. You know, my wisdom, the Bible's very clear, and it's like, you know, do you really believe in the Word of God? Yes, I do. I believe in the Word of God, and God help me with my unbelief. Because Proverbs 3:5 says, lean not on your own understanding. Well, I do that a little too often. You know, Jeremiah says, your heart is deceitfully wicked, who can trust it? Is that so contrary to the world? Just follow your heart. Totally the opposite. Romans 12:2 says, renew your mind with the Word of God. That's the only way this mind and there's any kind of wisdom in this head is because God's getting in there and having to reprogram things. You know, the evilest thing you could tell a child is they were made wrong, because that's a lie. God doesn't make mistakes. You know what the Bible says is a mistake? What's off is our thinking. Our thinking. God didn't accidentally make you a boy when you're supposed to be a girl. God didn't accidentally make you with a disability or a struggle in a certain way. He made you just the way you're supposed to be. He has a good plan and a perfect will in it, and you need to seek him for his wisdom and how he's going to use you. You notice when you read a scripture, it doesn't say, but if you're blank, autistic, ADHD, or any of the other things out, it doesn't say that. You're supposed to obey the Word of God regardless. But also, the promises of God don't have a but either. But if you're this. You know what else it doesn't have? It doesn't have a but if you're under the age of 18. But if you're at the age of retirement. Do you know what the requirement for serving the Lord is? A heartbeat. When you don't have a heartbeat, come talk to me. We'll talk about that. But that's it. A heartbeat. Modesto Calvary Chapel, there's a youth pastor there, and we're in the school, and Steve Olszewski at the time was over it. The greatest evangelist in that church was a girl at the time when she's now 12, because when she was 6, she got saved, and she started jamming kids in her parents' car who weren't saved to go with her to the, they call it kids club there. And he could count 36 families, including hers, who were in the church and were believers, because this girl was just so excited that there's a God, he's real and he loves us. I got to tell everybody. At the between the ages of 6 and 12, he goes, I've counted at least 32, 33 families that are here because she brought their kids and then they got saved and then her parents eventually got saved. For several years, her parents weren't even believers. You know, there is an age limit on it. I had a man, we did evangelism training down at Modesto and James Carter, Pat Carter, and he had a bucket list. He had emphysema, he knew it was bad, he always had to have an oxygen bottle, but he came, physically pushing it to came. I mean, he was a prayer warrior, he prayed for everybody in the church and their kids and their grandkids, his memory was awesome. But you know, and he lived rough life. And sometimes talking to him, you could tell the saltiness in his vocabulary is still there. You know? But one of the things he goes, you know, I want to learn this because I want to be able to lead somebody to Christ. It's on my bucket list. One thing I want to do. And so we ended up over at a shelter and there was a father and a son there and he led him to Christ. And it was sweet. And a couple months later, he passes away. You know, and he was, I don't like people. I've lived a destructive life and marriages and all this. And my kids don't even want to talk to me. There's no way they'd ever take my witness. And, you know, the things that was on his heart praying for him because of the life he had lived before being a believer. And he had shared those things with me. And then at his memorial, his granddaughter's there. And she's there and she's going, you know what? My papa would want you guys to know something. And she goes through the evangelism explosion and shares the gospel right there. And then the pastor gets up and kind of reiterates it and people accept Christ. You know, and I just like, you talk about foolish, talk about the man's testimony with his kids is non-existent. They don't even want to talk to him and all this destruction and stuff. And so he just starts seeking God and has a desire. I just want to be able to share the gospel clearly. And yeah, so here he shared it. And those two prayed to accept Christ in that apartment at the shelter. But at his memorial, four people stood up because of what his granddaughter shared. And that's amazing how God can use it. And I was so blessed just to, like, I know what she's saying. She's repeating exactly what, you know. He was sharing it with his grandkids, you know. There are three kinds of people, or five kinds of people in this world. You can walk out and you can go, so what? God's wisdom, I'm going to go rely on my wisdom tomorrow. I'm not going to wake up. I'm not going to get in the Word. I'm just going to continue the way I am. And how's that working for you? Well, I don't have a lot of joy in my Christian life. Well, maybe you're doing something wrong. You know, maybe something's off when you see all these struggles. There are three kinds of men that kind of walk in that are perishing in this world. The ones that are seeking signs and after, you know, self-righteousness and their own religion. In that sense, there are men that are just seeking after the things of the world. They're the ones that just don't want to dispute everything and don't, you know, don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want to hear it. I just want to do whatever I want to do today. Those men are perishing. The truth is they are on the cross. They're in a horrible situation. To walk through this world without Jesus Christ and try to navigate it, it is a painful, slow death. And we don't have to. As believers, we've been saved. And we can go out and we can either stop and think and go, is God's word real? Is it true? Are you foolish? Are you weak? Are you of base, no noble birth? Did nobody ever look twice at you and think, wow, that guy's spiritual, special, anything? Right? Nobody's going to come want your signature in a Walmart. Right? Good, you're called. God has a plan for your life. If you're still here breathing, He has a plan for your life and you're called. And you're not just qualified for ministry, but that's what God's wanting to work and require is this foolish message He wants you to share with the world. And be praying for opportunities. That's His plan for you, is to be a light to the world. And if you're not foolish and you're not weak and you're of noble birth, or you meet any of those qualifications, you're not without an excuse. Because it said there's not many. So realize, you know, no matter how strong or weak or any of all those things you are, God, let me push these abilities I have in submission to You and Your will and put those things aside and follow You. If you have a heartbeat, you are called. If you have a heartbeat, you are chosen by God to spread a foolish message to this world. And guess what? Some of the world's going to think the message is foolish. You ever worry about what people think of you? Let's just get over that. You go share the gospel, they're going to think you're foolish. But to some, God's going to be working. And there might be a grandkid up on a stage sharing the gospel because you were just, you know, washing windows and taking tickets, but faithful to share God's word and didn't care what anybody thought, didn't care what station somebody was in. Praise God, he was willing to go talk to my dad. There wouldn't have been many that would have. And to see how God works in a life is an amazing thing. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You that You not only love us, You not only care for us, but You desire to use us in ways we couldn't imagine. God, we pray for opportunities just to be Your light to the lost world, God. Guide us, direct us. Help us just to see Your heart and seek Your face and Your wisdom in the morning and in the evening, Father, that we would just seek You and lay aside the wisdom of this world. Let us just see it for what it is, the foolishness it is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tim.